Glory to God. What a day. What a day that's going to be. Amen. Yeah. Eye has not seen, ears not heard, now nor has entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. Amen. And are called according to His purpose. Amen. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. Oh no, catch 22. I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They're to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Then in verse 10, we pick up, as Pharaoh approached the Israelites, looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to understand that when our backs are up against the wall, when we feel like, God, we have run out of options, God, you never do. God, you always have an option. I thank you, God, that you have all power. I thank you, God, that you know all things. And that you're an on-time God. Lord, some of our folks here today are out of options. And I pray, God, that they will look up and see, God, they have one last option, and that is you. Inspire us, God, through your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I haven't read the book, and I haven't seen the movie, but I am familiar with the phrase. Joseph Keller, in 1961, wrote a book called Catch 22. It was made into a movie. And what I've read is the plot goes something like this. There was an airplane pilot, a bombardier pilot in World War II. And he was going over very dangerous bombing raids in Germany. And he didn't want to go out anymore. And so he faked being crazy. Because you see, there was a rule which says if you were crazy, you didn't have to fly. And so he goes to the psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist says, there's a catch. He said, oh yeah, what's that? He said, catch 22. He said, what's that? He says, well, it goes something like this. If you don't want to go fight in a war, then you're not really crazy. And so catch 22 has become a phrase to describe when you're in a predicament and it looks like there's no way out. In our story today, the Israelites are in a predicament. It looks like they have no way out. But God makes a way. Let's look at this story today. And I want to begin by pointing out that God's people encounter a problem. In verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. All right? Now, if you remember, the people had been in slavery for 430 years. God raises up Moses and said, I'm going to deliver you. They put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the death angel passes over. Pharaoh says, all right, you can go worship your God. Leave. And so they take out, they're all excited, but then Pharaoh has a change of heart. You see, his heart becomes hard towards the things of God. He says, we've made a mistake, let's go out here and let's capture them and teach them a lesson. The problem is they're in a cul-de-sac. They have no place to go. I want to remind you that at the beginning of this year, in our 40 days of prayer and fasting, that one of the things that we ask God to do this coming year is to do miracles. You remember that? Now, how many of you would like to see a miracle this morning? Amen. Amen. But here's what I want you to remember. You can't have a miracle unless you have a problem. You can't have a miracle unless you have a need. You can't have a miracle unless there's an unsolvable situation, and God majors in miracles. And so if you have a problem today, if you have a situation today, if you have an unmet need today, then God is simply saying, I'm setting you up for a miracle. You're not out of options because you have me. And so we notice here that they have a problem. The next thing I want you to see is that they were actually led by God to be in the spot they were in. Verse 19, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. All right, so they come out of Egypt. You know where they go? God doesn't lead them on the shortest route. God doesn't lead them on the fastest route. God doesn't lead them on the easiest route. He leads them down a dead-end street. He leads them the long way and the hard way. You see, so many times what happens is we're in a hard place and we're out of options to say, oh, God, where are you at? Well, God's got a finger and a hand in everything that's been going on up until this point. God's got a plan. I don't always see His plan. You don't always see His plan, but God's got a plan. Notice here, they're led by God. Next, notice, they're completely hemmed in. Verse 3, Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. Actually, what happens is they march and they come to the ocean. Well, I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, you can't march in the ocean. On this side is a desert. On this side is a fortress. And behind us is a mad world dictator and his army. You understand, they're hemmed in. They have no options. They have no place to go. Some of you feel just like that today. I mean, you are hemmed in. I've got no place to go. I have run out of options. No. Look up. You still have an option. Nothing is impossible with God. I read about a man walking around in the dark. By the way, you know it's dangerous walking around in the dark. Our neighbor, two houses up, the other week, he was out there pulling up his 4th of July flags at night in the dark and stepped on a copperhead snake, got bit 3 times. It's not wise to walk around in the dark. This guy's walking around in the dark and falls off a ledge. And as he's falling, he grabs a limb on the side of the cliff. And he's hollering, "Help! Help! Somebody help!" And a voice from the darkness says, "I will help." He said, "Okay, who is it?" And the voice says, "This is God." He says, "Good, God, help me, help me." He said, "All right, my son, let go." He said, "Is anybody else up there?" You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you was just holding on, wondering where God is? Well, they're hemmed up. They're hemmed up. The next thing I want you to see is the world won't let go of you without a fight. Verse 6. So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with them. Now think about it. What did Pharaoh and the Israelites want? They just wanted to worship God. They just wanted to follow God. They just wanted to serve God. They wanted to do God's plan in their life. But Pharaoh did not want that to happen. He wanted them in bondage. He wanted them in slavery. You see, God wants to set us free. God wants us to know Him and to know the power of His presence in our life. But the world and the devil wants us in bondage. And they won't let you go. Young people, I know school is going to start tomorrow. Some of you have gone off to camp. Some of you have got saved. Some of you have pumped up. And I want you to know you're going to find out this coming week that the world is not going to let go of you without a fight. Now, I've never been crabbing. I like to eat crabs. Okay, they're tasty when you dip them in butter. Of course, everything tastes pretty good when you dip it in butter, doesn't it? But you know, if you go crabbing, you got to put a lid on your bucket, because if you don't, the crabs crawl out. But did you know after you catch 2 or 3 crabs, you don't have to put the lid back on the bucket? Let me tell you why. Every time after that, one of those crabs tries to crawl out of the bucket, one of the other crabs reach up there and pull him back down. You know what happens when you decide, I'm going to try to serve God, I'm going to live for God? What will happen is every time you try to climb out, somebody's going to be constantly trying to pull you down and to pull you back from going forward with God. Write it down. Pharaoh will not give up without a fight. And then 4, I want you to realize that the world only wants to use you. In verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." You understand, the Egyptians, they weren't concerned about the Israelites. They didn't realize these were people, and people had families, people that hurt, people who had dreams, and people had visions. They just saw them as free, cheap labor. They just saw them as somebody to use. And then when they died, okay, we'll just use another one. I'm reminded that when I was 16 years old, before I became a Christian, I had a car, I had a job, had some money in my pocket. And you know what? I thought I had lots of friends. And then I was at a church service. I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, started to live for God. And let me tell you what I discovered. A lot of those people I thought were my friends, they weren't my friends. They were just using my money. They were just using my ride. They just wanted me to take them to this party and that party. And when I no longer wanted to party, they won't have anything to do with me. You see, the Egyptians, they weren't concerned. The world is not concerned about you. But the second thing I want you to see is God's people responded with panic. Panic. Verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. Think about it. They'd just seen the 10 plagues, hadn't they? They'd seen the death angel pass over. I mean, this is easy. God's got this. No, they were scared to death. They panicked. You ever had a panic attack? You ever seen somebody have a panic attack? It's not a pretty sight. And so what are they doing? They have a panic attack at that moment. Notice this happened because they looked in the wrong direction. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. You see, their eyes are on the problem. The Egyptians, their eyes are not on God. They're looking in the wrong direction. You see, sometimes when we're out of options, we look to the experts. We look to the doctor. We look to the attorney. We look to the engineer. We look for somebody to fix the problem. And we're looking in the wrong place. Instead of looking around, we should be looking up. You see, our help comes from above, not from around. Let me tell you something. If you put your hope and your faith and your trust in medicine, it will let you down. If you put your hope and your faith and your trust in science, it will let you down. If you put your hope and trust in this world, the world's going to let you down. If you put your hope and trust in the people will let you down. But God never will. God never will. So they looked in the wrong direction. And then secondly, they responded with great fear. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. You see, the problem with fear is it paralyzes us. And so when you become afraid, what do? You do nothing. I remember a tragedy when I was a kid. There's a friend in our family. His name was Kermit. He had a 9-year-old son who was about my age. And one day he wanted to go to the store. And so his mom said, "All right, we need a loaf of bread. You can go down to the store and get you a drink, a moon pie." And so he went down there and got his drink and his moon pie. And he had his little loaf of bread. And he's coming back home. And he had to cross over the railroad tracks. And so he gets off his bicycle so it doesn't bump. And he's pushing his bicycle across the railroad track. And all of a sudden, the engineer blows the horn on the train. Well, the train's a couple hundred yards down. But when he blew that horn, his son froze in fear. So he's just standing there shaking in fear. Well, as the engineer, as the train's getting closer, he keeps blowing the horn. You know, "I'll blow the horn. I'll scare him off the tracks." No, he is paralyzed with fear. And so he realizes the little boy is not going to move, so he locks down the train. The problem is it takes a train a quarter of a mile to stop. So the wheels are screeching, the horn is blowing, and Kermit's 9-year-old boy was run over and killed by that train. He was paralyzed with fear. The truth of the matter is we got folks here today, and you're scared to death. You're scared to death of what the report's going to say when it comes back from the doctor. You're scared to death that you're going to come home one day and there's going to be a Dear John letter on the dining room table. You're scared to death that you're going to go to work tomorrow and they're going to say, "I'm sorry, we don't need you anymore." But there's somebody here today and you are paralyzed by fear because you think you're out of options. But the truth is, God is never out of options. And then notice what happens next. They responded with prayer. When the Israelites saw the king and his army marching against them, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. Now, wouldn't it have been easier if God would have just taken them on a shortcut to the promised land? They could have bypassed the Red Sea. They could have bypassed the Egyptians. They could have already got out of Dodge before Pharaoh ever hardened his heart. Wouldn't that have been easy? But you know, if that had happened, we wouldn't even be talking about it today, would we? See, God had a plan. And you see, part of the plan is to grow the person that's in the cul-de-sac. See, when you're out of options, God wants to grow you as a Christian. God wants to grow you in your faith. Notice here what happens. They start praying. Did you notice you pray more in the valley than you do on the mountain? Did you know you pray more when your back's up against the wall than when life is going easy? 27 years ago, my father-in-law had a massive heart attack. He went into cardiac arrest 3 different times. The first time that it happened, my mother-in-law passed out in the emergency room. They picked her up, put her in a wheelchair. They rolled her down to the chaplain's office. When they got there, she put her feet and her hands up against the door. I'm not going in there. I know what happens when you put people in there. They die. Now think about that. If I stay on this side of the wall, he lives. If I go on that side of the wall, he dies. I mean, how crazy is that? Well, they push her feet in, push her hands in. They push her in the door, and the first thing she does is fall on her knees and starts praying. I'm telling you, she prayed such a prayer, I'm sure the people on the third floor heard it. You see, when your back's up against the wall, when you're out of options, you pray more fervently, you pray more earnestly, you pray more passionately. You just pray more when you're out of options. And then number 4, they responded with blame. In verse 11, they said to Moses, "Was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? We told you so, Moses. This is all your fault." You see, a lot of times when we're out of options, we want to blame somebody. We want to blame our spouse. We want to blame our parents. We want to blame our kids. We want to blame the teacher. We want to blame Washington. We want to blame God. We want to blame the church. You see, when we're out of options, we get angry. And we get angry, we look for somebody to blame. "You should have left us alone, Moses. We'd be better off in Egypt." Nobody is ever better off in bondage. You'd be better off to die a free man than to live a slave. And so we see here the people responded with panic. Then number 3, we see Moses preaching. It is a short sermon, verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Notice here what he told them. First off, don't be afraid. Well, they're scared to death. Don't be afraid. Did you know that phrase, "don't be afraid," appears 365 times in the Bible? One for every day. Every day, don't be afraid. I'm reminded of this little boy. He had one line. Dale, he had one line in the play. We kid Dale about his role in the Easter drama and about his agent. We had one line, and here was his one line. "It is I. Do not be afraid." Remember when Jesus said that when he was walking on the water? "It is I. Don't be afraid." Well, he'd said it over and over again. "It is I, don't be afraid." He had his line down pat. When he walked out on the stage, he saw all those people out there, and he lost it. He said, "It's me, and I'm scared to death." You ever felt like that? "God, it's me, and I'm scared to death." Next, he says, "Do not waver." As stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your trust in God. Stand firm on the Word of God. Do not waver. And then number 3, he said, "Your enemies will be defeated." You see, whatever you're facing and whatever you're up against, there's coming a day when God is going to defeat every enemy and He's going to right every wrong. And then number 4, and this is probably the hardest part of what he had to say, you're to be still. Be still and see the salvation of God. Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." Now, that's harder for some of us to do than others. He not only says stand still, but be quiet. The NIV says it this way, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." But you see, so many times we feel like, "I got to do something. I got to do something." I'm reminded that Nathan and Kristen were engaged to get married. It was about 2 weeks out before they was going to get married. And I fixed a home-cooked meal, and it was all of Nathan's favorites. He worked hard that day, and he was just chowing down. I mean, it was just piled up. And then when he got through, he went and piled it up again. And he's eating, and poor Kristen, she looked over her at him. She looked at me and said, "Do something!" And what she was thinking is, hey, you know what? That tuxedo's not going to fit you keep eating like that, okay? But she said, "Do something." How many times do we get into a place in life and we want to look around and we want to say to our friend and to our neighbor and to our family, "Do something." And God is saying, "Stand still. Stand still and watch what I'm going to do." And then number four, we see God's power. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, and a wall of water on their right and on their left. What did he say before any of this happened? He said, "It's going to happen this way so that I might receive glory." Well, God was glorified in the answer. They're in the cul-de-sac. They have the Red Sea out there in front of them. The Egyptian army. The desert. A fortress. So what does God do? God just divides the ocean. Now, I know you've probably seen the Ten Commandments. It didn't happen that way. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says there were 600,000 men. Well, if there's 600,000 men, how many women you reckon there are? 600,000 women. Well, you get 600,000 men and 600,000 women together, guess what you have? You have children. If they had two apiece, that's 2.5 million people. All right? So if there's 2.5 million people there, and that's probably conservative because they had a lot more kids than two in those days. All right, so there's 2.5 million people there, and you see the Ten Commandments, and they're going in the water walls over here and the water walls over there, and it's 2x2. Did you know if they went 2x2, the line would be 800 miles long? Some mathematician has sat down and said, in order for them to cross over through the Red Sea in one night, they had to be 5,000 wide. You understand what God did? Folks, he just didn't do a little wave. To make 5,000 people abreast, it'd be 3 miles wide. So God blew the ocean back, blew it back on this side, 3 miles wide. You say, "Now, preacher, you really believe God did that?" I believe God did it. You don't think God can do it? You just look down there in Texas when God just takes his finger and twirls it in the water and see what happens, okay? God doesn't have any problem spreading the water. But I want you to think about what took place. He delivered them. He took them through there. He provided for them in the desert. 2.5 million people. Have you ever thought about what it would take care of 2.5 million people in the desert? Well, somebody's calculated it. Let me share it with you. It would take 15,000 tons of food a day. 15,000 tons. That's 30 million pounds of food. Somebody said if you put all that on railroad cars, it'd be 1,800 miles long. All right, well, you know, if you're going to cook food, you got to have some kind of fuel. Well, what did they use in those days? It was wood. Well, where are you going to find any wood out in the desert? It would take 4,000 tons of wood a day to provide the heat and the cooking for 2.5 million people. And how about the water? You're out in the desert. How about the water? It'd take 11 million gallons of water a day. Is that awesome? But get this, God did it for 40 years. That is, he did it for 14,560 days. Multiply 30 million pounds of food. Multiply 4,000 tons of firewood. Multiply 11 million gallons. He did it 14,560 times. God was glorified in their problem. You see, God can't do a miracle unless there's a need. God can't do a problem. God can't do a miracle unless there's a problem. So what's your need? What's your problem? Our God is never out of options. And then lastly, see the problem's product. God was glorified. Verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. When I was in school, a part of what is called critical literature, we had to read about some Old Testament scholar who said, well, they didn't really pass through the Red Sea, they passed through the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea wasn't 1,000 feet deep. The Reed Sea was only 6 inches deep. Well, there's one old boy there. He's from the country, okay? I love country people. He's from the country, and he was there, and he was listening. And the professor saying, well, they went through the Red Sea, and it wasn't but 6 inches of water. It wasn't a really big deal, and this old boy had a spell. He started shouting, started praising God. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. What a wonderful miracle. This liberal professor says, are you crazy? Did you hear me? I said there wasn't 6 inches of water. He said, that's even a greater miracle. God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. Whoa, what a God we serve. Do you have a problem today? Do you have a need today? Is your back up against a wall? You feel like you're completely out of options. You're not. You can always look up because God is never out of options. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who's here today. And you feel like that you're in that cul-de-sac. You're in that catch-22. You're in that place where you don't see any way out. Would you stand on faith that God is able, that God's got a plan, that maybe what you've been questioning all along, that God has orchestrated every bit of this so He can do a miracle in your life. God's done every bit of this so that He can be glorified by what happens in your life. Would you come today and maybe say, God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but God, I believe that You're on Your throne. I believe, God, You have all power. And God, whatever You want to do, I trust You. Heavenly Father, as we have a time of invitation, God, as we have a time of commitment, I pray, God, that we would decide to trust You, that we would decide, Lord, to lean on You, and God, that we might see the mighty hand of God work in our lives. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.